Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Yeah, so last week I meant to ask you guys to all take your handouts and keep them because we got through the first two sections of the handout, but the third one, which is on verse 28, we're covering today. So I meant to ask you to bring it back. So if you have it, great. If you don't, we have new ones that are laid out on the tables and stuff, thanks to Jane and the chairs. So what I want to do today is let's just go ahead and review the first two sections just quickly. So if you weren't here last week, you at least know what the handouts were all about. And then we'll go ahead and get into the last section. The last section really of the handout is just strictly on verse 28. And verse 28 is a monumental verse in Scripture that we all quote a lot and we rely on a lot. So what had come to me as a teacher was just some things I wanted to point out about verse 28 that sort of can be a whole lesson in itself. So that's what we're doing today. So let me pray just to ask God to bless this lesson, and I'll read this section in your handout, and then we'll be off and running. Heavenly Father, I do ask you that you would guide us today, Lord, as usual. I pray that your Holy Spirit would do the teaching. Lord, this topic today, this verse today, this lesson today is really about our hearts. And so, God, I just ask that you would help us. We need you to move and to change our hearts. That's not something that we can do in and of ourselves. So, Lord, I just pray that you would do it. I pray that you would move all of our hearts closer to you today. And may your word that we're going to read and hear about be something that you use by the power of your Spirit to change us, Lord. We need to love you more than anything else. And Lord, I just pray that that's what you would do in today's lesson. And we'll thank you for it because we're the beneficiaries when we love you more than anything else. So we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Okay, let's go ahead and read this section on your handout. It's Romans 8, 26 through 30. And in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God, or according to God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. So again, we're going to focus in on verse 28 today. The first thing I wanted to point out is if you notice in verse 28, he says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. If you notice, there's no word and between the word God and between the word to those who are called. It doesn't say all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. Why is there no and in the text? They're the same. They're one and the same. That's what we're going to focus on today, that really, and this is on your handout, okay? Only the truly called by God truly love God. I've quoted Bonhoeffer before. He says, only those who believe obey, and only those who obey believe. So what we have here in the text is really one and the same. If you're called by God and saved, you will love God, okay? Something, I don't want to spend much time on this, but I've mentioned this before. A simple way to sort of call this out is in the Bible, we have the word faith a lot. Okay, if you have faith, if you believe, it's the same thing as pistuo in the Greek. This is based on three things: knowledge, belief, and trust. So what we're talking about here is this. Okay, we've talked about before how tons of us have knowledge, tons of us believe, and what we mean by belief in this sense is the intellectual belief. It's the knowledge part of belief. It's what James says demons do. Okay, demons believe. What we're talking about here by loving God, if you're called, is this element right here of trust. Okay, we talked last week about gnosko, and so did Bob, by the way. But gnosko, the knowing, the consummation, the new birth, you know, that whole, the conception, that whole concept, that's what this trust is all about. It's that Holy Spirit regeneration in your soul when one moment you were an unbeliever going to hell, and the next moment he gave you trust, belief in him, and you were born again. Okay? That's what we're talking about here when we say those who believe love him. Okay? We're talking about trust. We're talking about knowing. We're talking about being called. Okay? The thing I want to really, really focus on today is in this verse, there's a big, big qualifier. Okay? It's obvious. It says, to those who love him. We take this for granted. We say all things work together for good to God, or for those, you know, who love God. And we really focus on the all things work together for good. And that's what we think about. But just like Romans 8:1, look at Romans 8:1. Romans 8:1 has a qualifier. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation. He doesn't say for everybody who goes to church, for everybody who talks a good game, for everybody who gives Jesus lip service like Jesus talked about. Okay, that's not who he's talking about. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Goes back to this right here, in Christ Jesus. And when we look at this text here in 8:28, there's a qualifier here too. If you notice in verse 27, before verse 28, he says, and he who searches the hearts. That's what God is doing. He's searching the hearts. And then he carries on in verse 28, and he says, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, those who are the called according to his purpose. Okay? There's a qualifier. In verse 27, he's searching the hearts. And the qualifier here in verse 28, okay, is those who love him. And this is the key right here that unlocks this entire concept. Okay, it's those who love God. There's a quote here I want to read you in this Romans book. Tim Keller here, he quotes Lloyd-Jones a lot. And there's a good quote here. He says, this is Lloyd-Jones, he says, I believe that Paul had a special reason for using the term love rather than the term believing up here. At this point, one of the best ways whereby we can decide immediately if we love God or not is our reaction to adversity. There are many people who, when trials and tribulations arise, they give up. They feel they have been let down. If you love God for who he is in himself, you make a commitment and you endure difficulty. But if you are using God for what he gives you, you bail when suffering comes. Now, I wanted to point that out, not to be all judgmental and let's get on our high horse about, you know, we're all the believers and they're not, you know, that kind of thing. You know, the point is that what we're talking about here really does unlock the key to who we are as individuals, and also to those, to who those around us are. We get stumped a lot about people around us. We're like, are they a believer or not a believer? It's like, you know, it's like it really boils down to the first commandment. Jesus made this so simple. He said, what is the first commandment? Love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's what we're saying here in verse 8:28. Those who are called, love him. That's what we're saying. That's the definition here. Can somebody read John 14, 21, please? Okay, it's wake up time. Calisthenics, stand up. We're in Romans.
Romans what?
Yeah.
No, I know.
John 14, 21.
Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him.
Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. Yikes. When we talk about love, and we talk about love in this verse, we're saying, you know, the called love God, okay? All things work together for good to those who love God. We in our culture and in our atmosphere, we talk about love a lot from a very, very like emotional standpoint. Okay, it's very touchy-feely. It's very emotional. Okay, do you love people? Do you love something? Okay, it's all like very, very emotional. When Christ said this, and I'm going to read a bunch of John here in a second. When we're talking about love in the Bible, granted, there are different forms of love in the Greek. You know, there's phileo, there's eros, there's, you know, agape, there's various forms of love. I propose that what we're talking about here in this text is a love that is a commitment. Okay, it's a love that says, you know what, I would lay down my life for you. Okay, this isn't about, you know, you make me feel so good. You know, that's not the point. The point is here is commitment. And like we quoted last week, we love him because he first loved us. How did Jesus love us? Did he send us cards and kisses? No, he died on a wooden cross. He lived a perfect life and endured all of that, the temptation, and then he died for us. That's the kind of love that we're talking about here. Okay, we're talking about commitment. This is the kind of commitment, by the way, and I sort of like to use this analogy because I think it's fitting, is for anybody here, the men here, who may have been in the military, may have been in battle, in war, you'll see a lot of military veterans who they're laying down their life for their brother. They're laying down their life for their friend, okay? And what that does is it builds in them a commitment, which is love, which is really off the charts, where you'll see a lot of these guys, like they'll have an arm blown off, a leg blown off, they'll have whatever happen, and they'll come back and they really don't want to be here. Okay, and if you gave them the opportunity to go back and serve with their brothers in the field, they would do it in a heartbeat. The reason they would do that is because they have a love and a bond for their brothers. Okay? That's what we're talking about here. John, I also like to cite John because John, in the Gospel of John and John, the Epistles 1 through 3, you know, John talks a lot about love. John is known as the, you know, apostle or disciple of love, so to speak. And there again, I think there's a little bit of a misnomer there. I think it's a little misplaced with John. It is true that John talks about love a lot. Okay, I actually added it up. And in John's writings in Scripture, which are not super long if you add all four of them up, he mentions the word love 72 times in his writings. That just blows away any other book of the Bible. The next closest one is Psalms, which has, I think, like 46 or something, 47. So John writes about love a lot, but I think we have this impression of John that he's like this, you know, sort of soft, cushy, lovey-dovey, you know, he's that apostle, whereas, you know, maybe Peter or Paul was more, you know, strong and tough kind of thing, at least in their thinking. And we think John was, you know, sort of the softy. That is not true. If you read John's writings, and I'm going to quote you a whole bunch of them here in a moment, but John, when he talks about love, he's talking about commitment. John does not pull punches. John is very, very black and white. He says, this is this, and that's that. This is this, and that's that. Boom. Done. He doesn't say, well, you know, if you feel like it, and, you know, we're all human, and, you know, that's not the way he talks. He mentions love all the time. But the whole point is here, let's look at what the Bible means by love. It's commitment. What I'm going to do here is I've noted tons of sections of John's writing, and I'm going to read you just a long list here, so stay awake, please, but a long list so you can see what John is saying, and you're going to hear they're not these little cushy pushover statements. They are black and white objective statements that says if you're this, you're that. If you're not, you're not. Done. So listen to this. And these are just random sections of what he said. But I know you that you do not have the love of God in yourselves. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. So the Jews were saying, see how he loved him. For they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. He who does not love me does not keep my words. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. This is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than that one lay down his life for his friends. This I command you, that you love one another. I command you. If you're of the world would love its own, but because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? But whoever keeps his word, in him, the love of God has been truly perfected. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. Amen. He who does not love abides in death. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. Amen. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in God, or the one who abides in love, abides in God, and God abides in him. The one who says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar.
Amen.
For the one who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and observe his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And lastly, and this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. So, just like Romans 8:1 begged the question, are you in Christ? Romans 8:28 begs the question, do you truly love him? That's the question. Because there's a qualifier in this verse. This verse doesn't apply to everybody on the planet. It doesn't apply to everybody who goes to church. It applies to those who love God. So there's a qualifier here. Okay. Second thing on your handout says a blessed perspective. Before we get into that, if you look at the bottom of your handout, what I did is you'll see the words job, money, spouse, kids, grandkids, God, self, comfort, security, pleasure, and others. Okay. And by the way, what I mean about others there is others in a good positive sense of loving and serving others. Okay. What I did this for is I want us to do a little personal heart searching, okay? If you'd like to write it down, that's why I have the little line there. next to each word. If you'd like to write it down, go ahead. If you don't want to write it down, that's fine too. But I just want you to think about it, okay? The whole purpose of this exercise is to help each one of us sort of take inventory for a moment and say, who or what do I love the most? Really? It's a tough question. I really struggle with this, to be honest with you. I was, even last night, I was laying in bed thinking about this, and it's a challenging thing to really ask yourself, do you truly love God like you say you do? You know? And the reason I wanted to do this little exercise isn't to judge anybody or something like that. And again, since we all like sit shoulder to shoulder here, I mean, you probably don't want to write down your little answer on the wrong line and go, you know, hold your paper. So you don't have to write anything down if you don't want to. But I just want you to answer the question for yourself. And by the way, if there are other categories that you think for you should be written down there, go ahead and mentally write them down there. I just wrote down what I think most of us deal with, okay, what most of us have in our life. So with that said, I just want you to look at that and write down or think of what you would write down for what is number one. What do you love more than anything else? I personally believe that some of us truly should write down job and money because that's really what we love the most. I think some of us should write down our spouse, because that's what we love the most. Some of us should probably write down kids and grandkids, because that's what we love the most. Some of us could write down God. We love God. We love the Lord the most. And some of us, and probably a lot of us, I wrote this with slashes there, self-comfort, security, personal pleasure, you know, just living like for me kind of thing. Probably a lot of us would fit that category. Okay, and that might be what you write down. But what I want you to think about is just number one, what would you write down first? Where would you write a one in that section? And then after that, what about number two? What would you write down for number two? And then number three, and so forth. The reason for this, like I said, I want us to all just take inventory of our hearts. This verse says all things work together for good to those who love God. And by the way, I would never propose that you can only write down God if you love God perfectly. None of us love God perfectly. We all, every one of us in this room, sinned today. Okay, and if you didn't, come talk to me because I'd like to find out how. But we are not perfect. We don't love him perfectly. We heard earlier in Romans, and I just read a verse of John too that says we walk. It's our perspective. It's our trajectory. It's our desire. What is our true desire? Do we truly desire God, as imperfect as we are, more than anything else? That's the question. Okay, and this verse says the answer to that question is what the qualifier is to whether or not things are working together for good. And in a sense, it's saying those who are called are the ones who love God. So this is, it sounds real simple to quote a simple, quick verse, but there's some real, real depth here, big time. So that's what I want us to think about, Keith.
I think your question is really good, very, very helpful to us. I do have a problem. My problem is stated in Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?
Right.
So I find it hard to say, well, that's one and that's two and that's three.
Okay.
I'd love for one to be God.
Yeah.
Is it? I don't know.
Okay. It's fair.
Yeah.
Maybe that's part of the problem, huh?
Fred.
Well, one of the ways that we know that we love God, number one, for example, with our spouse, are we willing to sin in order to please her, or are we willing to listen to what God says in the first place?
I mean, right.
In all these relationships, we all have weaknesses and so forth, but we should always put God first, and we, and that's why His commandments are so helpful.
Right.
Because sometimes, it's, like you said, if you love sister, brother, wife more than me, you're not worthy of me.
Yeah.
Well, and so in dealing with that, is it, we're putting God's perspective in our love for our spouse. Or
yeah.
And I'll tell you, we all fail.
It's very true.
And,
yeah.
And I side note. I remember reading an article one time when a pastor, a Puritan, came to his parishioner and says, I think you loved your wife too much. He says, well, the Bible tells me I should love my wife as Christ loved the church. And the pastor goes, I don't think I love my wife enough. I mean, you know,
yeah.
It's active of how we love our wife, how we
right.
our children, even how we love our enemy. You know,
right.
Are we applying God's written word to that situation.
Right. And to Keith's point and to your point and to my point that I said earlier, this is tough stuff. I am not ever going to sit here and say, do we love God perfectly? Do we, can we honestly say that we love Him like He commands us to? Okay. We are flawed. We are sinners. We are tainted. Okay. The thing that we struggle with, the thing that we wrestle with, and we have, we, here's the thing we can't do either. We can't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Jesus made very clear statements on who loves Him. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments, etc. We can't throw the baby out with the bathwater, or otherwise we water down the gospel. If we just say, well, you know, we'll never know, so who, you know, hey, you know, stop. We'll water down the gospel. We have to remain true to the Word and true to the Gospel. And part of that remaining true to the Word and true to the Gospel is understanding what Keith said, understanding what you said, and that we live by grace.
That's right.
Okay? We don't live by law. Jesus never said, here's the hurdles. He never said that. We live by grace. But in that grace, we have to live scripturally. And that scriptural perspective is challenging by the Word of God. Okay? Heather.
I just have a comment. I'm
sorry.
No, it's okay. I'm off on the side. I'm hoping I can put this in order the way that I need to. So I'm reading this book called Trusting God, and it's about God's sovereignty. And
yeah.
Actually, last night my reading was Romans 8, 28, and 29. And they focused on how... you know, we all quote Romans 8:28, but we tend to leave out 29, where, you know, whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to His image.
Yeah.
So a lot of what He is going to do, at least according to this book and what I'm experiencing in my own life, is to help us be conformed to His image, not necessarily be comfortable and happy and, you know, focusing on these things.
Right.
In my own life, a lot of you know, my marriage and
sure.
what happened over the summer. God has revealed to me how much I have idolized so many other people and things besides Him.
Yeah.
And so through putting me in, like through His sovereign will, has put me in these places and in these situations that have like really revealed to me the truth.
Yeah.
It's helping me to be more conformed like Him. So like through
Amen.
His grace and through
Amen.
His...
Perfect.
Through yeah. His... love, He's drawing me to be more like Him through those hard, tough situations.
Yeah, that's a beautiful example. You know, we taught last week, and it's right in the text here, He did this, He did that, He did this, He did that, He did this, He did that. We're not in there.
Right.
Okay? He saved us. This isn't a question of, you know, hey, are we like, you know, getting to this point where we could say, yeah, I'm saved because of, you know, looking at me. No, it has nothing to do with that. We love Him because He first loved us. Okay, and like Heather said, we really can get into idol worship. Okay, and we really, through grace and the scriptures, need to understand we don't go around idol worship, we go through it. And we say, you know what? I'm a sinner, I have these challenges, but I do love God. He put the Holy Spirit in my heart, and I love Him more than anything.
Amen.
I will be glorified someday. I'm not yet. Okay? Steve.
You know, we're talking about God and how we know. Keith says we can't trust our own heart a lot of times. But and what he said, but people will let us know sometimes if we love God or not.
When we're you think?
Yeah. I think they can tell you that, you know, if you live with people long enough, they'll tell you where you're not loving God.
Yeah.
But, you know, when trials come to us or our tests,
yeah,
that's opportunity for us to show God we love him, right?
Yes.
And Abraham, remember when he was taking his son to sacrifice him to him. Remember when he didn't do it, when he was stopped. I read that verse. He says this. And he said to Abraham, lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know, God right. knows, you know, that thou fearest God.
Yeah.
Seeing thou hast not withheld thy son. Isn't that something that when we go through these testings,
yeah.
we have an opportunity to show our love for God.
Right.
And then and God knows and we know too.
It's very true. And that's actually the last part of our lesson today is if you look on your handout, it says the two keys, one is a qualifier, the other one is a blessed perspective. Here's the thing. We do have a blessed perspective, okay, that we can take away from all this. And it's what you guys have been talking about. This knowing that all things work together for good to those who love God is a blessing to those of us who know that's us. We don't love him perfectly. We sin, and when we sin, we betray him. But we know in our heart that he is our king, he's our Lord, he's our master, and we love him, okay? That's the blessing that we have. We can take this scripture and say, that's true, that applies to me. People who do not love God more than anything else, and I'm largely just talking about the unsaved, okay? There's tons of religious people that are unsaved. They don't have that assurance because they can't. They don't have the love of God in their heart. So this, they read this verse and it's like, man, that'd be great, but it doesn't apply to them. So they can't have that blessed perspective because they don't love God in their heart. Tracy?
You know, speaking of that, the things that, you know, was a very important time in my life was when I went through my divorce. You know, I thought it was the worst thing in the world, and it was.
Yeah.
Until the Lord walked me through that. And I can look back and say I'm thankful now for what I went through, as hard as it was. Because I have grown, like Heather said, to be yep. more like Christ.
Exactly.
Ways that I would not have grown closer
exactly.
to the Lord in had I not been through that challenge.
Exactly. And that's the point I'm really driving at here, is we have the opportunity, and this is big, please listen to this. We have the opportunity as believers who love God to redeem everything that we go through. We truly can. We can find a redeeming purpose in what we go through. We have cancer situations. We have divorce situations. We have other things that are softer, that are more nebulous. We have loneliness situations. We have depression situations. And it's not easy. I'm not saying it's easy. But truthfully speaking, we can redeem those things, like Tracy's saying, and actually say, you know what? I know God is doing something. He's got a purpose. If I trust him, and if I follow him, and if I say, you know, I don't understand it all, but he's got a purpose, and I can hold on to that. Those who do not love God and do not know God can't do that. They try. God bless them for trying, but it's not there. They don't possess the Holy Spirit. And the scripture just said those who are called love God. Okay? So, you know, one person, and by the way, whoever's got Psalm 119, 165, can you get that ready? One person that comes to mind here that just kept coming to my mind over and over and over as I was doing this lesson is Johnny Erickson Tada. Okay? If you think of Johnny Erickson Tada, she has just been through a ton, and she's redeemed it all. She still will tell you she struggles, she complains, she gets depressed, she argues against God at times. She'll admit that. But overall, she's redeemed her situation. And look what God has done through her by redeeming her situation.
Yes.
Okay? Can somebody read that Psalm verse, please?
Great peace have they who love your law, and nothing can make them stumble.
Amen.
Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing can make them stumble. So here's my wrap-up thing. So how do we know as believers that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, that they might be conformed to his image? How do we know that?
Because the Bible says it.
Okay. That's one truth. Therese?
In some instances, hopefully we've experienced that. I have to say, as I listen to everything that you're taught today, one of the things that comes to my mind is Philippians 4:6. Do not be anxious about everything, but everything in prayer.
Yeah.
And with thanksgiving. And I find that in a lot of instances of bad things are happening, and I'm able to give thanks in the midst of those things that look bad, sometimes the Lord gives me a perspective that I know I wouldn't have normally had, about those kind of things. I don't remember, like, with my mom, when she was hanging on, and I was like, Lord, why are you keeping her? She's ready to go, and, this is going on, And I kind of, came to realize it wasn't about mom. And I was like, okay, all right, okay, good. I know that now. It's not about mom. It's about somebody else. I don't know who.
Right.
But God's got a plan.
Right.
And so she's here for his plan, not mine.
Right.
I think it might be good for her to go, but she's here.
Yep.
And he's got a plan for her. So I just find I get a different perspective.
Yep.
And I'm able to go through things that are hard and difficult, that are struggles.
Yep.
And just say, Lord, I don't like this. It's not comfortable. It's not, from my perspective, it doesn't look good, but you are good. You're good, God.
Exactly. Exactly. And that pretty much hits on, there's a 2-point thing I want to sort of wrap up with here on how do we know that all things work together for good. Number one is that we can trust literally that our God is sovereign. He runs and rules everything.
That's right.
Nothing happens without his approval. Okay? And here's the thing. He is the one who has told us this stuff. He's the one who has said this. And God will not, he's sovereign, and he will not deny his own glory. Okay? His own glory is that we trust him. And he will not deny that. He will not play tricks on his children. We can take that to the bank. The second thing I just wanted to point out is that when we are truly following Christ, and this is just more of an encouragement, I think, than an observation, but when we're truly following Christ, we must, and we do, keep an eternal perspective on everything. We say, right now, it's hard. It's like, we're going through this, we're going through that. My son is just, ripping my heart out. My daughter is going through this hardship, and it's killing me. Whatever it is. Somebody's mistreating me. Something happened on my job. Blah, blah, blah. Something happened in my church. But we have an eternal perspective, and we know that, this is temporary.
Right.
This is temporary. And like Tree said, we walk by faith, and we trust him, okay, for what's going on. We know he's got a purpose. He's not going to deny himself. We can trust that, okay? So keep an eternal perspective on things, please. And lastly, a lot of us don't do that. We don't keep a scriptural perspective on things. And the thing I just want to point out, and we've all done it at times, I get that. I've done it at times. I do it at times. But the thing I want to point out is that when we don't keep that eternal perspective and we don't keep that understanding, that, God is sovereign. He's not going to make a mistake.
Right.
He said I could trust him, and he said he's never going to leave me. When I don't walk in that perspective, I'm forfeiting this blessing of knowing this. He said he works all things together for good. What's that? It's a journey. It's a marathon. And when I don't walk according to that, and I sort of jump in front of God, or I jump in front of the situation, I go, I don't know, man, but I'm calling the shot now. We're done. I miss out on that divine blessing. And like Heather has said, Teresa said, we have issues that we can actually learn from. We can learn who God is more. We cannot waste our trials. We can, It's like we can go through things. Heather has grown through a proper perspective on these things. That's the point. I want to ask a question just to close here. It's just an open-ended thing. And we could probably go on all morning with this. I'll try to be the referee here, so don't take any personally if we stop and we move on and when we end. But the question I have for us, because this is real, real stuff. This gets down to where the rubber meets the road in life. Okay? Are we loving God? Do we trust Him? Are we resting in knowing He's sovereign? Are we redeeming the trials that we deal with? That all sounds wonderful in theory, but it's hard sometimes to put it into practice. Okay? It's hard to remember that. It's hard to keep that perspective. Okay? So the question I have is, would anybody like to, and Heather already has, which is just absolutely wonderful, but would anybody like to share anything, if you don't, that's fine, on how, well, your hand flew up, on how dealing with these things, or maybe something that's helped you keep this perspective. When you've been dealing with something, something's happened, and you could have just sort of bailed in your heart or your mind on the situation, but you did, you kept the perspective right, and you redeemed the situation. And not that we're going to deal with it here. Is there anything that comes to your mind that says, you know what? I get it. I like it. It's scripture, but I'm challenged, and it's like I don't always have this perspective. And here's why. You know, like for me, I'll be very transparent with you. There's a lot of times where I get very like melancholy and depressed. And when I am depressed, it's hard for me to latch onto this. It's hard for me to remember to say, hey, trust Him. He's good. I go, yeah, but, and I'm, all this stuff is smacking me in the face. Stuff like that. Does anybody have comments? You had your hand up real quick.
Yeah, because I work every day and trying to provide for my family. And things happen where that doesn't turn out always so good. And I'm riding with my son-in-law right now. He's, him. He's from Cuba, Victor. So I'll get a phone call or whatever, and my face, my whole countenance will change. He goes, I don't like the way you look. and then I'll tell him, well, this didn't work out. And you know what he tells me? He says, he's given us eternal life. Yeah. He's given us eternal life. This is short. This is nothing.
Yeah.
I want to punch him, but Listen, I don't know about you, but sometimes I just want to be upset, but he ruins it,
So the lesson for today is when Steve wants to be upset, don't ruin it. Just let him be himself. I'll get to you in 1 second. Dave had something to say.
I like to share the gospel with people, and sometimes what I'll do is I'll purchase, well, now not so much, but it used to be DVDs and cassettes. Bob did a series 20-some years ago on 4 questions everybody ought to be able to answer or something. So I was all excited about this, and I gave out a whole bunch of them to where I work, like, I don't know, 50, 60 of them, something like that. And I come out of work. There's about 35 or 40 in the back of my truck.
Wow.
So I got a little discouraged, but then I know that His word doesn't return void, so either if they aren't going to trust Christ, they're going to get more conviction, right? Yeah. So I didn't let it bother me too much. And then I ended up giving them to some missionary who was going overseas, and he was just ecstatic, and it worked out great.
So God's probably going, see?
So it was cool,
Yeah.
You could get discouraged, but you just know that God is sovereign.
God's sovereign, right. Exactly. Heather?
So something like that helped me through my situation was, that is still helping me, is having just the right people in your life, obviously. Mm-hmm. Wise, godly counsel. And Sue Ulbrich and also Joyce Griffin recommended this book. I started mm-hmm. reading it with Joyce, the Trusting God book. Mm-hmm. It's like a really deep study about God's providence, mm-hmm. and it's a great book. Like, I would recommend, like, His sovereignty. Because I still do struggle with that whole trusting
sure.
that God's going to do what's right, and it's really well written. So
okay. It's called Trusting God?
Trusting God. I think his name is Jerry Bridges. Yeah.
We should put that on the email. Especially if it's Jerry Bridges, we're good.
What do you think about Dave's story? Just even in the sovereignty of God, those people didn't throw it in the trash can. They threw it in his truck.
Yeah.
He could reuse it.
Right?
Yeah. God on that.
Yeah. That's funny.
Hey, Mike,
Kim.
Real quick, when we're talking about showing anger toward God, and the growth that comes from his the situations he puts mm-hmm. in our lives, Well, this was about 10 years ago. Both my mom and my dad were diagnosed with cancer at the same time. And so I was angry at God, and I eventually lost my dad. And so what happened through that journey was I had been in church all my life, and I thought I had a relationship with him. Mm-hmm. I knew scripture, but I didn't hold on to that. And what I came to realize is that I didn't really know God. It's like a relationship, a marriage. Yep. You have to spend time with him. You have to be in his word. You have to pray. You have to have that fellowship with him. Because you can say all those things. You can have knowledge. You can have belief in, oh, I trust him. But it's like a marriage.
Yes.
It's like you get to know him intimately.
Yep.
So when those times come, when those hard places come, you have the confidence and you feel his love.
Yeah.
Even in your anger, he allows us to be angry.
Yeah.
Because he understands that these are hard things.
Yep.
And so, you know, I just kind of wanted to share with people that all of that plus having a real relationship with him is what will get you through.
You're exactly right. And that's what we're talking about here.
Yeah.
You know, that's why there's a difference between believing and knowing him. You know, let's do one more. Fred, go ahead.
When David sinned, he said, against thee and thee alone I have sinned.
Yeah.
And so many times when we get caught in sin or we do sin, we want to use excuses. Well, this person did this and this person did this. But the truth is, it came down to, the bottom line is, I failed to love God in this situation.
Yeah.
Or I failed to put him first in this situation.
Yeah.
And if it brings us to, is it, are we making excuses or are we really being repentant?
Right, That's true. And, you know, something I noticed that a couple people had pointed out here, and it was in many, many, many of these John scriptures that I read, the brethren. The brethren, the brethren, the brethren. That's one of the reasons why we have the brethren, okay? It's so that we can encourage each other to walk with Christ, and when things are hard, we come around the people, we come around each other, and we help, we pray, we whatever, we cry together, whatever it is. That's one of the reasons why we have the brethren, okay? We're not meant to walk this alone. So that's that. Let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll be dismissed. Lord, thank you that you have told us all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to your purpose. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would help us today, help us this week to trust you, to know who you are, and to realize that in this fallen world we're in and in this fallen state, this sinful heart that we have, that we can trust you, and you are working things together for good. And Lord, I pray that you would just bring that to our mind and our heart this week as we live this life for you. In Jesus' name, amen.